We sing about the deep and perfect love that God has for us, the deep love of Jesus that fills our hearts, takes care of every need. The message this morning, the sermon this morning, is out of Colossians chapter 3, and it's about how that love shows in our closest relationships, which are our family relationships, the way that God has loved us vertically from God to us. It has to show up in the very first step we take out horizontally, which is in our families. So for Father's Day today, I wanted to give one sermon about kind of marriage and family. Last week, we were at the church picnic, and I gave a sermon out of Acts 1 about who we are and why we're here as a church. I hope you enjoyed the church picnic as much as I did. It was great to be together, to all be together in one service, to get to sing together and spend all day fellowshipping together. It was perfect picnic. The only casualty at the picnic was my preaching Bible actually drank an entire beverage somehow at the church picnic, but it's still together enough to preach from. So this week is Father's Day, marriage and family relationships out of Colossians 3. Lord willing, next week we'll jump back into Psalm 1, and we'll be back in Psalm 1 for two or maybe 3 weeks, and then after that, we'll do another maybe short 4 or 5 week series on something from the Bible. I'm not sure yet. I'm leaning towards 2 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the thorn, but don't hold me to that. We'll do something else, and then we'll figure out where we're headed in September and October. But this morning, just because the way that God has loved us is immediately meant to be shown in our families, I want to speak about the grace of God in our family relationships. And if I could introduce it personally just for a moment, the essence of life is relationships. The essence of life is relationships. Every one of us is born into relationships we didn't ask for. We didn't pick our parents. We didn't pick our siblings. Every one of us is born into relationships that we didn't ask for. And yet every one of us is born into and because of relationships that without which we wouldn't be born. We wouldn't exist. The essence of life is relationships. And if the way God has loved us shows in our family relationships, then we have every reason to believe that our Christianity is living and active. If the way God has loved you never shows in your family relationships, then really you don't have any reason to think that your Christianity is living and active. The essence of life is these relationships. And just speaking personally, as far as, you know, Father's Day, looking at these relationships, we're all at a different spot in our life. We're all at a different age, some single, some married, some of you are great-grandparents. For us, our littlest baby graduated from high school 2 weeks ago. Same day he graduated from high school, our oldest child, who's our son-in-law, graduated from university in Eastern Washington University, and so last week, I flew one way from Milwaukee out to Washington and helped daughter and son-in-law move from Washington down to California because he's going to start there at the Master's Seminary because they want to serve Jesus somewhere in a Muslim country, making and training disciples of Jesus, who will make and train more disciples of Jesus. And it was nostalgic for me because 1996... I graduated from the Master's Seminary, and now exactly 20 years later, I flew out there and drove the van down with my son-in-law so that he could, you know, start school there. And so yesterday morning, I was able to have breakfast with my dad. Well, it wasn't really breakfast. He dropped me off at the airport at 5:15. The guy wants to have breakfast before he takes me to the airport. I'm like, I can't eat steak and eggs at 4:45 a.m. I'm like, I'll have a water, please. But, you know, I got to see my dad yesterday, and when I was young and unbroken, my dad was a pain in the butt. Now that I'm old and my heart has broken a little bit, I cannot think about my dad, you know, without so much gratitude for what God, the family that God, you know, gave me. The essence of life are these relationships, and none of them are perfect, and they all require God's grace. And that's what we're going to get to see if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read this, and as we read it, I need you to notice something out of Colossians 3. And that's this. When it concludes, it's going to be about behaving differently in your families. When it concludes, it's going to be about making a behavioral change in the way that you're a wife or a husband, the way you, your attitude and your actions as a mother, as a father, as a child. It's going to be about behaving differently in your households. But what I need you to notice is that's the conclusion. The way that it begins and the way that it's all wrapped up in the middle is about the declaration of the good news of the gospel. And I need you to get that, because the last thing you need is another person telling you you should be guilty because your family's not perfect and you need to just sort of find a way to manage your behavior. Maybe there is some guilt on your part, and maybe your behavior does need to change, but that's the conclusion of a passage that begins and applies the gospel. So this isn't just changing your behavior. This is being rooted in Jesus so that new fruit grows in your household. This is all about the love that God has given to us now showing in our families and in those relationships. So we want to read from Colossians 3. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture. Stand with me and we'll read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Colossians 3. If then, or the original could be translated, since then you have now been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. Did you hear that, RBC? You have died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, Christ, who is your life, if Christ is your life, there's nothing I could do this morning to harm you. If Christ is not your life, I don't know if there's anything I can do from this pulpit to help you. Christ, who is your life, appears. Then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here then is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Listen to verse 13. What would your family feel like? Listen to verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your own wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is the good and living word of God spoken into our hearts and into all of our homes this day. You may be seated. The essence of life is relationship. And if your Christianity is showing in your family relationships, like Colossians 3 says, we can see that your Christianity is living and active and genuine. But if your Christianity never shows in your closest earthly relationships, then how could we think that your Christianity is living and vibrant and the grace of God is ruling and reigning in your life? Relationships are the essence of life. And there's something else about relationships that I've been learning lately. We do agree, don't we, that to be a pastor or a spiritual leader in the church doesn't mean that you've reached a place where you're not learning and growing and improving, don't we? I'm constantly growing and changing and improving because I'm very imperfect and very needy. And one of the things that I've been really meditating on and working on for the last couple of years is that, this truth, our relationships expose us. Our relationships expose us. And because that's true, most of us, as soon as a relationship becomes difficult and prickly, we avoid, we withdraw, we excuse make, and we get out of the way. But our relationships are meant to expose us so that as soon as our relationships become difficult and prickly, we will immediately and consistently and persistently move forward toward that need with the grace of God. Our relationships expose us. And because that hurts, we often avoid relationship in the very moment when we should walk toward it. And have that awkward conversation. And have that difficult talk. Instead of just pretending that nothing's wrong or defending ourselves or going and talking to somebody else about it, we should move into the relationship, particularly where it exposes us. After all, my relationships expose the sin in my life. That has never surprised God. It's not like God sees me blow it in a relationship and he was like, oh man, I thought you were better than that. God knows that I'm better than nothing. Nothing. God knows that my need of him is so great. So why do we run when our relationships require grace and require forgiveness instead of stay in there and work it out? Our relationships are the essence of our lives. And our relationships expose us. That's why we're so tempted to deal with relationships in non-Colossians 3 ways. And why we've got to push into this rather than run from it. So two twin truths about relationships. The first, the best friend in every relationship is humility. And the second is just the opposite. The worst enemy in every relationship is pride. The first of the twin truths is this: the best friend in every relationship is humility. If the essence of life is relationships, and our relationships are what expose us, what we need in our relationships is humility, gospel-grounded humility. We see that here in our text. Look at humility in chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Look at humility in verse 18 of our text. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's a humble submission that's fitting in Christ Jesus that uniquely belongs to the role of the wife. But look at humility in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The husband, being given by God the calling of head of the home, is to use that headship, that leadership position, in a way that manifests selfless love and humble care, never ever in a way that is harsh or self-serving. Look at the humility in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God requires and expects and enables children to be obedient to their parents. He expects that humility. And then look at the humility in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Again, the father is the head of the household. The father leads the children and gives them commands and instructions. But the very thing that verse 21 says is the father as the head cannot bark instructions at his family in a way that makes him happy and upsets them. Every time he opens his mouth, he's humbly considering, what would exasperate this family? What would discourage this family? And how can I not do that, but instead speak words of gospel truth and gospel grace into this household? The best friend in every relationship is humility. We have problems in our marriages. We have problems parenting. Even if you're single, you have, and you're in any close working relationship, we all know this feeling of just being at loggerheads, and she is pointing at him and he is pointing at her, and there's just no forward momentum when we're just in a conflict like this. How do we possibly turn from that to a place where we can have gospel harmony, like Colossians 3 says? We can bear with one another, we can give thanks for one another, and we can express gospel grace together. The only way to turn that around is for one or the other to, instead of taking an accusing position, instead take a humble position and say, all right, I want to listen to what you have to say. And I'll receive what you have to say, and then we can work on improving this thing together. Humility is how we make progress when we get stuck. And the humility here in verses 18 through 21 is all grounded in the gospel. Remember verses 1 through 3. The conclusion is how we behave and speak differently in our families. The beginning and the root and the body of it is that we're in Christ. We've died. We've set our minds on things above. We've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we also will be revealed with him in glory. The reason that I can be humble now as a leader, as a husband, and as a father is because I've died with Christ. You get that? This is the gospel root. The reason that I can be humble and admit that I'm imperfect as a husband and imperfect as a father, and I can work things out with charity and with forgiveness and meekness, the reason that I can do that is Colossians 3 verses 1 through 3 say that the old me is dead. What that means is, my Christian confession is this: I deserve death. I don't deserve to be in God's presence. I deserve to be dead. And you cannot be more humble than dead. I died. Everything, the husband and father that would be me without Jesus is dead and deserves to be dead. The strength for that is not in me. Now I live in Christ, and that's where this humility comes from. Don't you see that when there's hurtful and harmful conflict, when tempers start to rise and arguments flare up, and there's just this angry storm of accusation and bitterness that wounds those in the household? How do we replace that so that instead of a storm of wrath, we have the wind of the Holy Spirit, which is grace, peace, love, meekness, faithfulness? This is how. We have to put to death that which is earthly in us. We have to turn away, verse 8, from anger and wrath and malice. And in those conflicts, I have to admit, I'm a huge part of the problem here. How can I help you get through this? Husbands and fathers, we need to take the lead in humble repentance in our households. We have to. Everybody in your household should know, my dad is a big sinner, and he has the biggest Savior in the world, and he is always depending on his Savior to help him overcome his sin. You ought to pave that pathway of repentance vocally and loudly all the time in your household. If you get in one of those jams, I'm always in this jam. You ever in this jam? I'm in a conflict, and I am 99.99% correct. And the person with whom I have a conflict has about 2,038 reasons that they are in the wrong. Is that you experience that in conflict? That's like every conflict I'm ever in. And if that's the case, I need to take the lead in humbling myself and repenting and leading the way to gospel reconciliation. It's just a basic life truth, right? Of all of the annoying people in the world, there is only one about whom you can really do anything. That's what this text is saying, among other things. And our problems in our families loom larger and larger. Our problems loom larger and larger as long as we're locked into thinking, why does she do that? Why does he do that? Why can't they get this? Why do my kids do the same thing over? As we're thinking about the other and how much the other needs to change, we are feeding a beast that is going to devour the gospel out of our households. We have to starve that. And we have to begin to think, so the problem shrinks smaller and smaller. We have to begin to think, how can God's grace and meekness in Jesus Christ change me so that I can help this person and serve this person? This is gospel grace in relationship. The best friend in every relationship is humility. And the twin truth to it is that the worst enemy in all relationships is pride. We see that here in our text, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Pride, passion, evil desire, covetousness, sexual immorality, that's just a physical, material manifestation of pride. We see its opposite there in verse 13. Bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Pride complains all the time. Humility is the cessation of complaining. Pride refuses to forgive. Or pride refuses to forgive until 1,001 conditions are met. Humility is eager to forgive. You see the opposite there in verse 13. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. Verse 15 mentions two opposites of pride, peace and thankfulness. Peace is the opposite of pride. In pride, I war for everything that I want, and there's never any peace around me. Some of you are just damaging your household in your pride. Peace comes from humility. And that final word there, thankfulness. Pride is the opposite of thankfulness. Pride is entitlement. Pride in parenting sounds like that useless, heartbreaking lecture, "How could you do this to me?" Heartbreaking lecture, "How could you do this to me?" There's really no place for that in Christian humility. It's thankfulness to God, dependence upon God. I'm speaking this morning not about the Christian family. I'm speaking this morning in the presence of professing Christians, all of whom have families that maybe in some ways show Christianity and maybe in some ways don't. So we want to be very, very concrete and very practical. How do I know if pride is damaging my household? Five probing questions. How do I know if pride is damaging my household? Five probing questions. And these are very messy in my notes because I changed them about eight times on the plane yesterday. Five probing questions. How do I know that pride is damaging my household? Number one, do I talk more than I listen? Do I talk more than I listen? Pride just dominates because our relationships expose us. And some of us use talking as a way to protect ourselves from that exposure, and that there's no room for that. Be humble and listen and learn and grow. Do I talk more than I listen? The second probing question is about the lack of talking. It's this: do I disengage when I should talk and listen? The second question is this: do I disengage when I should talk and listen? Men, I am talking to you. You have a habit, a self-serving habit of absenteeism when it counts. She'll take care of that. I just mess it up anyway. Do you disengage when you should talk and listen? Number three, do I speak to satisfy myself or to serve others? Number three, do I speak to satisfy myself or to serve others? This is James, be quick to listen and slow to speak. You know, we all do it, and it's just atrocious parenting. We just launch into, you know, like our angry bad attitude will actually force a good attitude out of our kids. How's that going for you, really? Do I speak to satisfy myself, my own temper, my own sense of justice? Or do I speak to serve others? Number four, do you get defensive and shift the blame quickly? Do you get defensive and shift the blame quickly? That's a sign of pride. You get defensive and shift the blame quickly. And question five is so simple, but it's really the heart of this passage. Question five is this: can I apologize and forgive like a Christian should? Can I apologize and forgive like a Christian should? That's all about verses 13 and 14. As Christ has forgiven you, so you forgive others. I'm not talking about managing your conflict through communication technique. I'm talking about gospel forgiveness from Christ that now flows through you into the relationships around you. Can I really apologize and forgive like a Christian should? I pray this week, some of you who are here all the time who cannot do that, you cannot answer that question positively. This week, you go to your spouse, you go to your kids, and say, I have not apologized and forgiven like a Christian should. But can I tell you something? I am a Christian. And I want to apologize and forgive like a Christian could. So know that I'm not going to get it perfect, but know that I want to make progress here. Confess your sin. Set that example. How do I know if pride is in my household? Look at those questions. Let me give you one scary assignment. Have an honest discussion about your discussions. In other words, communicate honestly about your communication. Begin this discussion with this kind of wide open smile, open arms that says, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to blame shift and excuse make. And here's the discussion I want to have. Husband, you take your wife out. You say, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to blame shift. This is the discussion I want to have. Baby, can you tell me two or three ways that I make communication difficult and I make our household sad? Can you tell me those? Because I don't want our household to lack gospel grace and love. I distinctly remember the different booths that I was sitting in as my kids became older teenagers, and multiple times I took each one of them out and sat down and said, son or daughter, are there a couple of things that I do that drive you crazy? Are there ways that I talk or expectations that I have that make it easy for you to be angry at me? I want you to tell me those so that I can change them. This is about my need to be more like Jesus. So talk to me. I want to grow. I want to change. So much fruitfulness can grow out of that. But see, relationships are the essence of life, but because relationships expose us, we move away at the very places and at the particular points where we should move toward. And it's being grounded in the gospel of grace that gives you the personal wherewithal to move toward that. Because you can admit that you're a sinner. You can admit that you deserve to be dead, yet Jesus Christ has given you life. Husbands, fathers, and men, we need to stop avoiding these things. So many of you have a self-serving way of saying, well, I provided financially, or I worked hard, or I took care of this and this and that, so she needs to take care of the in-law conflicts or the kids or whatever it is. A Christian husband, a Christian father doesn't take any area and circle that and say, that's not my responsibility. The essence of biblical masculinity is the accepting and eager taking of responsibility in love. This is what we covenant in our marriages. And it's time to start living this. We hide behind work or our iPhone, or SportsCenter, or whatever, so that we don't have to engage at the places where our relationships will expose us. And that's exactly where we need to go. I think that's what verse 17 means when it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then immediately he talks to the wives and to the husbands. The wife is not allowed to say, well, my situation's different and I don't have to really take this to Jesus. The husband is not allowed in any way to say, well, that's just the way it is. We keep moving into relationship because of who Jesus is and what he's done in us. Every family needs this. Best advice that I can give you, the best word that I can give you is this. No matter where your family's at, And I'm going to go ahead and go out on a huge limb and say your family's probably not perfect. Wherever your family's at, this is my word to you. Speak words of gospel truth and surround those words with actions and attitudes of gospel grace. Speak words of gospel truth. Whether your kids are saved or unsaved, whether your marriage is happy or not happy, speak words of gospel truth and surround those words with actions and attitudes of gospel grace. The more I meditated on this passage on my Southwest Airlines flight yesterday, I kept coming back to verse 16. You know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing, and we, what is that about singing, and what does this all mean? The more I meditated on this passage, the more it locked into place to me that what this is saying is speak words of gospel truth and surround those words with actions and attitudes of gospel grace. That's how verses 12 and 13 and 14 lock into verses 16 and 17, which say everything, and then immediately launch into the wife in verse 18, the husband in verse 19, the kids in verse 20. That's what it means. There are so many more specifics to get into. I can't get into all of those this morning. That's why in the notes, there's some recommended resources. We put in there three books we recommend on marriage and three books we recommend on parenting. And if you want to get more into the specifics, you pick one of those books and go through it. But your homework assignment, I'm speaking directly to you, trying to help you as a minister of Jesus on your behalf. Your homework assignment is not get the book and read it, okay? Your homework assignment has three steps. Number one is get the book and read it. Number one, get one of those books and read it. But it has three steps. The second step is each one of those books has, say, 8 chapters or 10 chapters or so. Each chapter of that book that you read, write out three things, highlight three things that that book is, you know, challenging you as a wife or as a husband or as a mother or as a father. So get the book and read it. For each chapter, pick 2 or 3 things that are in there. And then you have a third step, and this is most important of all. Because the essence of life is relationships. The essence of life is relationships. So if you do the first two steps, and you get one of those books and you read it, and you even write down, you write down in a locked, vaulted diary somewhere the things that that book is telling you, and then you lock it away and never tell anyone, guess what chance you have of changing? So your third step, after you get the book and read it, write down 2 or 3 things out of every chapter that you're going to change. The third step has an A and a B. A, share those things with your spouse. B, share those things with a mentor of the same sex, a dad you respect or a mom you respect or a wife you respect or a husband you respect. Share those things with your spouse and share those things with a mentor. It's in relationship like that that these things are worked out. But the big idea in this passage is that this kind of gracious humility in family relationships grows out of the gospel. The whole point of this passage is you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Everything in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 about our family relationships is grounded in those gospel attitudes of verses 14 and 15 and 16, which is grounded in the gospel reality of 3:1-3 and what Christ has done for us. So father, husband, the roots of your conduct as a husband and a father are not in you. This is not an exhortation to become stronger and better. The roots of being a godly husband and a godly father are not in you. The roots of being a godly husband and a godly father are in you dying to yourself and now living in Christ. The roots are in Christ, and the the goal or the outcome. Fathers, the goal or the desired outcome of you being a godly father is not that you would please your kids. The goal of being a godly husband and father is pleasing Christ. Pleasing Christ. This is gospel reality. And it's demanding, but it's all provided in Jesus. Because after all, we need grace in our households. We need to extend grace to others. We have the opportunity to receive unending grace from Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, I am endlessly, annoyingly blowing it. And Jesus, at the end of the day, is inexplicably delighting in picking me up and dusting me off and patting my back every single time I blow it. This is how he loves me. I require instruction. I require instruction from God about the same thing so many times that I am quite certain my stupidity and unteachable nature rises up to the Milky Way somewhere. I require so many repeated instructions from the Holy Spirit of God, and yet, he rejoices to teach me tenderly and patiently the same thing over and over and over again. That's the grace that I receive from him. How could I not have more than enough to share with those who are closest to me? Husband, you love and lead her in just the way that Jesus loves and leads you. Father, you love and lead them in just the way that Jesus loves and leads you. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, even now in this moment, clothe us with compassionate hearts of kindness, humility, faithfulness, and grace, so that in our households we can bear with one another, we can forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Spirit of God, root us deep in the grace of Jesus Christ, that we might grow fruits of beautiful meekness and kindness and grace in our households. For Jesus' sake, amen.